We are in 2 Samuel, chapter 24. This is the last chapter, of course, of 2 Samuel. So the book will be done. Woohoo! We'll move on to the next one, right? This one will take a little bit of effort to go through. I will not cover all of it today. That would be unfair. I'd have to keep you for an hour and a half plus. So I'll probably cover it at least again later on. But there's a lot in this chapter, and I'm hoping we'll get a lot out of it.
Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer and from the city that is in the middle of the valley toward Gad and on to Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites, and they came to Dan. And from Dan they went to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites, the Canaanites, and went down to the Negeb of Judah at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Yehuda were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet God, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you." So God came to David and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in a great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunoniah the Jebusite. When David spoke to the Lord, when he saw the angel who was striking the people, and said, "Behold, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." Then Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Arunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Arunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Arauna said to David, let my lord the king take up and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arauna gives to the king. And may Arauna said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Arauna, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel.
Thank you, Jeff. That was 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm sure there's probably going to be a few questions regarding this particular chapter, so I will entertain those if you have any. Clearly, this is obviously David counts the people. Now, their Torah has rules and laws on how you count, and they are only to be counted particular ways and for particular times or events. David, this counting that Joab conducted on David's behalf was not done according to Torah law. Torah law says, the people in this room, I am not allowed to count how many are here. However, all of you can put in a coin or half a coin on this table. I can count the coins. I cannot count you. That's the law. Our Torah says that. Census takers, I know we have, you know, our federal government, which is totally outside of the Torah law. I'm not going to argue them. They don't obey the Torah as far as their life depends on it. But that's for God to figure out. But as far as David knows, he knows the rules, he knows the law, and Joab quite clearly alludes to it, says, David, why are you doing this? When David tells him to go count people. He says, wait a minute, you don't need to do this. Why do you want to do this? Joab knows the law just as well as David does when it comes to counting. David, of course, persists in spite of that. Are there any questions regarding this particular chapter, things that caught your attention or you didn't quite grasp or understand? Yes, David.
The thing that's always caught my attention and caused question was, you know, it says the Lord aroused against Israel, and he, meaning God himself, moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So if God put it within his heart, just like he strengthened, or as we read, hardened Pharaoh's heart, God did this, but then David realizes that he had sinned also, so, and gets punished for it as well. So it's kind of a...
It's a question. Kind of it's an odd scenario.
Thing.
What's going on here? What's God trying to pull? Is he trying to say, yeah, I'm going to make you sin so I can smack you? Is that basically what he's doing? Is he imposing or causing someone to do something that is not that they would like to or want to do in order to create punishment? Is that his objective? It's a legit question. Yes, Anne.
Or was it God's objective for David to buy the threshing floor for other purposes later up?
Personally speaking, that, what Anne just pointed out, that is probably the biggest point of the chapter, is the fact that David purchased this particular man's land. Anybody know, ever heard of the temple of God, right? And where it was built? Guess where it was built? On this man's land. It was built right here. It wasn't built next to it. It wasn't built away from it. It wasn't built near it. It was right here. This was the exact spot that the Temple of Solomon is constructed. It's dead center of the Temple of Solomon, right here. That's probably one of the biggest reasons why God has this chapter in here. We'll cover more details in a few moments. Now, by the way, you can read that information in First Chronicles, it records, this is where Solomon's temple was built in this man's land. Yes.
And in First Chronicles it says that the adversary moved
yes.
David to do that. So it sounds to me that this is very similar to the book of Job.
Very similar. As David had questioned, hold on a minute, as David had questions, I said, well, what's God doing here? Why would he impose a sin upon somebody and then punish them for it? It seems strange. This particular chapter records, as it says, the anger of God flared again, and he, implying God, incited David because of them to go count the people. In First Chronicles, now granted, you have to take it in a grain of salt on some of these, because some of these are not, some of the texts in your Bible are not recorded very well, and so it's hard to say who's telling what correctly. First Chronicle records, it says, First Chronicles chapter 21, it says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So First Chronicles claims Satan did it, and this particular chapter says, then the Lord did it. So we discuss that today. You had your hand up, Richard.
But sometimes the Lord could be an adversary.
Ah.
He see, was to Pharaoh.
It is interesting. Satan, I know we always presume, not say presume, that's the wrong word. We assign Satan as a name to a single being. Well, if that was true, then what did Messiah say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Does that mean, oh, this devil infested Peter, and thus he should be slaughtered and killed because he's the devil? Of course not. All right. Satan just means adversary, against me. Can God be against you?
Yeah.
Oh, you better believe he can. He's against most of us. We do almost every day of our lives.
His anger says
he's against Israel. So he can be your adversary, can't he? Now, the being that we identify frequently, known as Lucifer, as Satan, as the adversary, that's usually referred to as God's adversary. The one who's against God, not the one God who's against, necessarily. It can be the God who comes against you for a period of time, for a particular event, whatever the details are. It's hard to argue. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God did something evil here. That's absurd. I'm just saying that anger was done. Something had to be accomplished. And we're going to discuss this in a little bit greater detail if I can today. But I don't know if I have enough time. I have to do it next time. But it's an interesting conundrum, as it appears. Somebody had their hand up?
I was going to say something about Peter, but I know that God works out. When we have that, you know, because that was in Peter, and later on Christ worked it out. But just like David, God sees something in our heart that we might cherish or a hidden sin. So maybe that's his way of working it out.
It could be. Now, what I want to draw your attention to is, unlike First Chronicles, where Greta, by the way, First Chronicles has different things recorded in that particular chapter than this one, although they actually say different things. But I'm not going to argue who's right, who's wrong. But I want to point out something. It says, the first verse says, the anger of the Lord again flared up against Israel. And he, whether it's Satan or God, I don't care, incited David because of them, because of Israel, to say, go count the people of Israel and Judah. So question, was the sin that David did, meaning counting the people, was that the reason that God killed all the people of Israel? No, although it appears to be more of a catalyst, or one could argue a tipping point. But it doesn't appear to be the reason. Because if it was the reason, then why would it say the anger of the Lord again flared up against Israel? It should have said the anger of the Lord flared up against David. It was Israel who God was trying to focus your attention to. Which we'll hopefully discuss why and what Israel was most likely doing at this moment in time. But I won't be able to get to it at this particular verse because it's later on toward the end of the chapter. So we'll have to keep that in mind. So God is focusing most of his anger toward Israel, the people, including Judah, of course, not isolating the northern southern tribes, but all the people. He spoke his anger toward that and against that. God is using David, or David is being used as a catalyst for that moment in time, for that event or those series of punishments. Now, I could give you excuses as to why I think that's the case. I give you trititude to explain away certain things. I'm not going to. It's pointless because I just read what the text says. So, of course, the king goes to Joab's go counterbid. Of course, we already discussed this. Joab was resistant, but king's orders prevailed. It took 9 months to count everyone. Now, I have a question for you. How accurate did Joab count everyone? Well, let's see here. I believe it says, if you can look at it yourself, there happened to be precisely how many individuals who could carry a sword? 800,000. Wow, there wasn't 800,001. It was exactly 800,000, wasn't it? Isn't that a miracle? It's practically impossible to occur. Not only that, look at Judah. Exactly 500,000. It wasn't 500,000 and one man. It was precisely 500,000. Wow, that's impressive, isn't it? Do you think he counted it super accurate? Probably not. I have a question. When we say the population of Santa Rosa is, I don't know, like 170 something, whatever it is, some number, blank. Is that the exact population of Santa Rosa? No, it's not. Is it a rounded number? Yeah. How rounded is it? Well, how many zeros are on there? Yeah. Well, in this case, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I see 5 zeros, that's 800,000. So there are 5 zeros of unknowns. Because that's what you do when you don't know. You put a zero on it. I don't know what it is. Put a zero on it. That's what we all do. That's called science. It's engineering. It's what we always do. That's about 10. Is there exactly 11? I don't know. But I don't know what the last one is. Put a zero on it. So it's now it's 10. We just round off. It's close enough. Now you'll notice in 1 Chronicles 21, it records two different numbers. Yeah. In this one, it says there are 800,000 of Israel. This is in 2 Samuel. And 500,000 of Judah. Well, in 1 Chronicles, it says 1.1 million of Israel and 470,000 of Judah. I have a quick question. When you round off 470,000, what do you get? 500, huh? Because you usually round up, because it's great. It's not, you don't round down. You usually round up if it's past the 5, right? When you round off 800,000, do you get 1.1 million? Not unless you're really, really, really well rounding. You're just guessing. If you go 1.1 million versus, excuse me, versus 800,000. So, question. Now, this records 800,000 of Israel and 500,000 of Judah. 1 Chronicles 21, which you're welcome to go there if you so choose, it says, and this is verse 5 of that chapter, all of Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But it also points out in verse 6, but he, referring to Joab, did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So, okay, 1 Chronicles 21 has a bigger number for Israel, but says he did not count Levi and Judah. Versus this one has a smaller number for Israel, but doesn't say anything whether he excluded someone at all. You would think, my personal opinion, if I'm taking people out of account, my number should get smaller. But in this case, Joab, meaning 1 Chronicles, takes people, Levi and Benjamin, out of the count, and the number got bigger. How accurate was Joab's count? Not at all. Did he do it on purpose? Yeah, most likely. Almost guaranteed he did it on purpose. Why? Well, in 1 Chronicles, it was abominable to him. This is disgusting. This is a horrible, evil act as far as Joab was concerned. So was he terribly concerned about getting an accurate number? Yeah, passive-aggressive behavior, we can't classify that. Yes, Jeff.
Yeah, so what was he doing the other 9 months as he was kind of guesstimating?
Yeah, he was busy traveling sightseeing, you know, you saw all the places he went. One of them was, the king's money. Yeah, he had the right numbers of the days down. One of these towns, I think it's Jeff's record called the Kadesh. Mine says Tachim Chodeshi. It is, or at the time at that point, when it was really counted, was a small little community that probably consists of about 50 people. But yet he went there. I think there's probably sightseeing. Honestly, when you go to small villages, you know, scope out new areas to move to, maybe, I don't know, we're just looking for retirement someday. Whatever he was doing, we don't know. But his numbers weren't very good. Are the numbers the important thing of the story?
No.
Obviously not. If they were, they'd be really accurate. I don't have my little marker out here. Change colors. We'll try red. Okay. So the story gets counted. David realizes, although he was argued to before him by Joab, don't do this, and including all of David's chieftains, the military men, all said, don't do this, don't do this, and yet David did anyway. Once David receives the numbers, it hits him. Oops, I shouldn't have done this. What took him so long? Well, that's debatable. But David receives the numbers to the people and immediately realizes, I sinned. I did something wrong. And of course, Gad comes to him. And of course, gives him these options. I have here what this angel ended up doing. He gave him options. Now, your Bibles will record different numbers. If you were watching or reading your Bibles as your text, when Jeff was reading it, it says one of the options, or actually of the three options that were offered to him, it points out that so it was the three things upon you, you choose for yourself which one. And said to him, Jeff read 3 years of famine in your land, 3 months of fleeing, and three-day pestilence to the Lord. Now, most of your Bibles record 7 years of famine in the land. In First Chronicles, it says 3 years of famine in the land. So you have this book, which records the seven. This chapter records the seven. Jeff's pulls First Chronicles and inserts that into the text for what he was reading. Which one's right? Which one's wrong? First of all, it doesn't technically matter, but personal opinion, which just means nothing difference to any of you. When I see number 3, 3, 3, and 3, I usually tend to believe 3. Personal opinion. Because you have 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies or being slaughtered, or 3 days. And it's obviously a set of 3. When usually we have 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, and death involved, it's picturing Messiah one way or another. As opposed to 1 Samuel, which records 7, as the first 3 years could have been 7. It can be either way. I happen to perceive and like the number 3. Why? Because 1 Chronicles says 3. Is it right? I don't know. But 3 kind of makes more sense to me. So I'm going to argue it. For the sake of just our discussion today, we'll just say it's 3. If you don't agree with it, okay, I'll put a 7 in here just in case. It makes no difference. The point is, you have the years of numbers. So you can argue whichever way you like, whichever way you prefer it to be. It just happens to be that way. So is this a sign of the Messiah? Is death involved in this particular chapter? Quite a bit of it, isn't it? And I see numbers 3. So what does this chapter appear? What is it pointing to? How is it directing our attention to Messiah's life? Something about him. But what do you perceive in this chapter that kind of could be messianic in its nature? Do you happen to see anything at all? Well, let's think about it here. It says God was angry with Israel and God used David to punish them. Okay. And then at the end of the chapter, David says, why are you punishing these people? Punish me and my household instead. Okay, and God says, okay, I'm done. I'm done. Actually, it kind of looks like Messiah in some ways, doesn't it? See, there's sin. Messiah says, put it all on me. Okay, I'm done. To me, personal opinion, that appears to Messiah. Now, I also happen to think it appears to Messiah because of this number. David chose not the 3 years, not the 3 months, he chose the 3 days of death. That's the one he chose. Because which one was God's orient? Which one was resulting or by God's hand alone? The 3 days. Did Messiah die by man's hand just because of man? No, God was the one who did it. Yes, he used man's physical tact to do so, But it was God's discretion. He's the one who had the ability to say yes or no. God had Messiah killed to spare our lives. 3 days. To me, yeah, I'd say that's messianic in nature. It's a shadow. It's a picture. It's not an exact replica. It is an image of what Messiah would be like. Because David is a messianic figure. Did I lose anybody so far? That makes sense? Good. Somebody erase some of these little things up here. So, of course, he goes through. The angel stops. What are 1 Chronicles 21? Because there's a section there we'd like to read on 1 Chronicles. Because 1 Chronicles 21 records what David saw a little bit more in detail. Accurate or not, hard to say. But in detail than 2 Samuel does. So 1 Chronicles 21, starting out in verse 18. The angel of the Lord, commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him, hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. When David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor, bowed down to David, his face to the ground. David said to Ornan, grant me this place at the threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it, Lord. You shall grant it to me at a full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what's good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implementations for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then David, the king, said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight the place, and David built it also there to the Lord and offered the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, and called the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, and the altar of the burnt offering which Moses had made in the wilderness were at that time the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So this records a little bit differently. It's not exact. It's just a little bit different. There are some variations in how it records it. But what exactly is the vision that he sees? Actually, hold on a minute. I'm going to go back. There's more to this vision. I should have backed up in verse 14. I apologize. I'll read verse 14 to 17. Because this is a greater detail of what David also sees. Because it adds to what we're talking about. Verse 14 in 1 Chronicles 21 as well. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, 70,000 men fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented the disaster and said the angel was destroying. It is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood between the threshing floor of Ornan on the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people numbered? I am the one who has sinned, none evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, not against your people that should be plagued. Sorry, I should have read that one before I read the second section, but oh well. So what's David seeing? Is David having a vision? Right? So is it a vision then? It could be, but then again, God shared it. God shared the vision with multiple people. So did this angel do this? Or is he just imagining it? No, I'd say the angel did it. You have an opinion? By all means.
Interesting. A couple of things here.
Go ahead.
Your fact that the angel withdrew by the command of the Lord, he didn't have everybody killed.
No, he did not. He stopped at Jerusalem.
The next thing is that the offering, you would think it should be a sin offering.
You would think so.
It's a whole offering and a
complete burnt. Right.
Yeah.
And a peace offering. Right.
No sin offering was offered.
Mm-mm.
I find that fascinating.
Right, the sin offering. Go ahead.
I'm trying to figure out is this a picture of not David, but a picture of God Almighty taking charge? The Father. I'll
possibly,
take this.
Possibly, possibly. Yeah. You have a good point there. There is no sin offering. But David, did David sin? Yes. Israel, were they sinners too?
Yes.
Yes. Well, how come there wasn't a sin offering? Well, 70,000 dead. Was that a sin offering?
Yeah.
I say that's paying for your sins, isn't it? So, was there a sin offering needed? Well, debatable. Was there one offered? Well, one could argue yes, in that 70,000 people are dead. Hey, stop there. What I wanted to point to you, both in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles, the order of events. Oh, sorry, you had a question.
It said 70,000, right?
Right.
There were those weren't 70,000 righteous men, or those were men that...
70,000 men, period. We didn't say righteous or holy or unholy. We don't know the holy and other. The one thing I've noticed when I've read through the Bible in various sections and whatnot, when God punishes a group of people, much like how a farmer cuts his grain, there's good and bad hacked at the same time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right, right. That's what he tells us not to do that. Because you hack them both at the same time. You damage them both. Right. So you have to be careful. Now, and the reason I argue that, when I point that out, is that you look back at, when we were covering Hanukkah, good people died in that civil war that spawned and produced from Hanukkah and the Maccabees. Good people died in that civil war. Good, righteous people perished miserable, horrific deaths. Ouch. Well, is that fair? Well, that's not the point. Fairness isn't the point. The point is, if an animal, let's say a sheep, and I cause a sin and I have to kill a sheep, is a sheep responsible for my sins? That was an innocent animal that did nothing wrong, isn't it? So does a righteous man sometimes get caught up in the death and punishment of the unrighteous too? Yeah, he does. Now, is God going to be horrifically angry if a righteous man dies in the process of killing a bad man too? No, he's a righteous man. Is a righteous man going to be terribly upset? Oh no, I didn't have enough time to be more righteous. If he's a righteous man, it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. It's not the end of what's in his world. It's not the end of the world. it's all right. Death and life is a very detailed thing that we focus our lives and center it all around. Our life and death. What does God focus it around? You're all going to die anyway. Calm down. It's okay. If you happen to die because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, it's okay. You're a righteous man. You will die well, and you will be saved. It's okay. Be at peace. Yeah, Sally.
That's the whole object, is to die.
Not
a
fear
righteous
it.
Person.
Don't fear
it. The angels
don't
rejoice when a righteous person died. Well,
if they're righteous,
because they're righteous and they're taken care of. That's not a negative.
Yeah, they're righteous when they died. They weren't evil when they died. If they're evil, then there is no hope for them. They're gone. But if they're righteous when they died, they're okay, theoretically speaking. It's just a conceptual idea. You don't have to agree with me. It's not that terribly important. What I wish to point out to you is the order of events. Did David pray before or after the angel stopped? Where? It points out, for example, in 1 Chronicles, which I had just read, David listed, they was standing in verse 15 in 1 Chronicles. It says, "The gods and angels of Jerusalem, as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented the disaster and said, 'The angel is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel stood by the threshold of Ornan. Then David lifted his eyes, saw the angel standing for the earth and saying, 'Outstretched hands, I am the one who sins. Don't hold it against them.'" So, okay, wait, that's in 1 Chronicles. Well, obviously that couldn't be the case in 2 Samuel, right? Let's see here. 70,000 men, angels, verse... Oh, okay, there it is, in verse 16. It says, "The angel was stretched out against Jerusalem, destroying it. The Lord relented the evil and told the angel who was destroying the men and people, 'Enough, stay your hand.' And Israel was threshold of Ornan on the other side. And David said to the Lord, who striking down the people, said, 'Behold, I have sinned, I have transgressed. Why hold these people guilty?'" Wait, that both these record that the angel stopped at God's command before David said anything. what's going on? Is that Messiah? Is Messiah supposed to wait until after it's all done and say, hey, no, I'll take the blame now? That doesn't point to Messiah. So, I'm confused. This is odd. What's happening here? On my little board here, I have a little map drawn. Well, it's not really a map. It's a semi-map, symbolic. This is a shin, by the way. It's a shin. The three-prong Hebrew letter. He just put Shema, peace, you'll hear, O Israel, shalom, various other things. It also happens to be the shape of Jerusalem. So, Jerusalem, when you're looking from the south to the city, topographically, of course, you have the Hinnom Valley, the circles all the way around, and blends into the Kidron Valley on the other side. And right at the center of Jerusalem, you have the Central Valley, which, of course, it's through the center of Jerusalem, so they call it Central. That's the shape of Jerusalem. On this side of the Shin, which is the left-hand side, is Mount Zion. On this side of the Central Valley, which is between Kidron Valley and Central Valley, is Mount Moriah and most of the city of David. This is what we typically call Jerusalem. We'll call it J-E-R. That's the city of the small, early parts of Jerusalem was mostly on that side. On the other side of the Kidron Valley, which would be the east side, is Mount of Olives. Where did the angel of the Lord stop? Well, at a threshing floor of a Jebusite who happened to live in Jerusalem. Big shock, because Jerusalem was popular by Jebusites. He stopped. X marks the spot. Just on the south side of the peak of Mount Moriah, or near the peak of Mount Moriah, near the summit, but not quite. He's on the south, the southern end of it. How do we know that's where he stopped? Where's Solomon's temple? Well, guess we're right there. And so Solomon's temple is built right on top of that spot that he bought, and guess what? That's where he stopped. Have you ever heard the belief, tradition alone, that Abraham sacrificed or attempted the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah? It's a common belief. Right or wrong, no proof. It doesn't say one way or the other. We don't know where the mountain's name was, nothing about it. But, for some reason, God had the angel stop there. Don't go past this point. That point happens to be a place that he said, this is my home. It's almost like God saying, don't pollute my home with blood. I'm done with it. Almost. Almost. The purpose of the story is to draw our attention to that. That David then built an altar. Right there at that spot. Now, the events of this chapter, we do not know when they occurred in David's life. Because, keep in mind, 2 Samuel and most of the topics between the prophets are not written in chronological order. They're written in event order, when things matter. When does the important event have to occur? That's when they record it. This chapter happens to conveniently introduce Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 1. And what's Solomon's job? Build a temple right there where David bought the land. This chapter's main, not only, but main objective is to point out that God selected a spot. He selected a home. The people are now cleansed through a 70,000 death. But he selected a spot. And David said, okay, this is where we're going to build a house. Let's get construction together. I'm going to pass on. Solomon will choose it. Solomon will conduct the activities. The other chapter is to focus our attention to that. Because that's what David focused his attention to. Once he saw the angel stop, and of course everybody else who was there, who could see it, stopped. There was something special about this place. Hence the Jewish tradition, what was so special about that place? Maybe that's a place that Abraham and Isaac and God had said, a place that I will show you. And this is the place you will attempt to do it. If David would obey. Yeah. That's a fair probably accurate, most likely accurate, analogy. So the whole scenario's been done, the timing ended, and God, note, it doesn't say that that Jerusalem was, you know, an area that the angel went around to kill everybody else off. It seems that Jerusalem was the last place to go, wasn't it? Because the 70,000 died from Dan to Beersheba. That's the north to south. So the angel killed a whole bunch of people all over the place. And Jerusalem was his last destination. And God said, you're not going to do this anymore. You're done. David's faith was a huge factor in God's actions. Now, this particular chapter, you note that God stopped the angel prior to David doing anything. But it also points out that David was in great fear of that vision. He saw it and said, I'm not going to go to the temple of the Lord where I know the Lord is. This is in 1 Chronicles records it. I'm not going to go find out what God actually wants me to do. Because I know if I leave where I'm at to go to the temple of the Lord to ask him what he wants me to do, that angel is probably not going to stop. So David, acting through faith, said, okay, I get it. I get from what my seer, my prophet, has told me from Gad, I'm not going to go ask the high priest of what I should or shouldn't do now. I'm going to start and do this right here, right now. This is what I must do, and this is the actions that David followed through with it. He built the altar. He bought the property course first. He built the altar, sacrificed to God, and God accepted the sacrifice. And the angel then put his sword away. It's okay, I'm done. Good job. Move on. I am out of time, so let's cover this again. Because there's a whole lot more regarding exactly what this angel is and who he is and what he's doing. This is not the one and only time this angel has shown up in the Bible. He shows up quite a few times, actually. Many, many, many times. He's an angel who we will read about. Do I know his name? Who cares? Does he have a name? I don't know. He has an action. He's identified by his action. If God says angel schmuck number one, go do it. Okay, he's busy. Angel schmuck number two, you go do it. Either way, whether it's schmuck one or schmuck two, the action was still done. So angel's the angel. It just has one task, is to do the servant of God. I don't care what his name is. Now, well, we could argue what his name probably is because he's titled a few things, but that's a separate issue in other places of the Bible. But in this particular action, this particular act, we're going to discuss this because it gives us a hint or a clue or a reason, we could argue, as to why God was angry again with Israel. What were they doing? What has to do with who this angel is and what he's only been doing? Every task that God has assigned this particular angel, what his task was, and what the result was.
Question.
Yes, Richard.
It says anger against Israel.
Anger against Israel,
why?
Right.
He counted both Israel and Judah.
Right.
So the slaughter happened to Israel.
No, it claims from Dan to Beersheba. That's all the way through Judah's territory as well. It doesn't specify how many of each tribe died.
Correct.
One could argue whether Levi or Benjamin died at all. They weren't part of the count at all, but we don't know. We don't know for certain. We also know if any of David's immediate men died. One Jewish commentary claims Abishai died in this, but that's a commentator's belief alone. Any other comments or questions? I'm sorry I have to stop it because I can't go beyond this. It'll take me a while to cover who this angel is and what God's objective is by using him and what he's trying to tell us, why he's showing up so frequently. Not only here, just a few more times later on. Somebody have a hand up. Yes,
I was just going to, looks familiar to Revelation.
It should. It should.
Oh, okay.
He shows up there too.
Yeah.
Any other comments or questions regarding this particular chapter? I apologize for not being able to finish it, but I'm just out of time. It's an interesting chapter. There's lots of stuff in it. There's obviously what we're discussing with the angels doing, what David did here, what the objective of God was when he wrote this chapter in, whether or not God was the instigator of David's belief or actions, or Satan was. I'm not going to debate that. I don't care. It doesn't matter. The point is that an action occurred and it appeared to be nothing more, or appeared to be at least, a catalyst. Or a moment, or the straw that broke the camel's back kind of thing. God had built this case against the people, said, okay, I need to fix this, I need to cleanse this, and it's too great to be just arbitrarily cleansed without telling anybody why. So he used, or appears that he uses, David's actions to be the catalyst, is the moment which God will then cleanse and take care of everybody. so that they could build a house for him. Because why? Does God dwell amongst sinners? No, not usually. Do you have to be clean for God to dwell amongst you? Well, according to the law, yeah, you better be pretty clean. So is God going to build a house in the middle of a wicked city, wicked place, wicked territory? Not likely. So right before he builds his house, what's he going to do? Clean it first. Tammy, you had your hand up.
You had made the comment a little bit earlier about not polluting this with blood, and then you were saying, well, there were animal sacrifice on it.
Right.
I would say...
Human blood is different. There's a big difference.
It's a big difference, because if this is the mountain where God had called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he stopped that.
Right.
So Isaac never died.
Right.
At least not there.
Right.
And
right.
So this is the same thing, is that Jebusite could have been the next one on the list.
Could have been.
But... you know, no human blood's going to be sacrificed here.
Right, and that's a big deal.
That's a big deal.
That's a big deal. No human blood was ever spilt there. That we know. And I'm sure since then there've been wars and destructive stuff. Actually, they have records of people dying at the Temple Mount. But that's separate. It happens years and years and a couple thousand years later. But that's a separate problem. But yeah, human sacrifice is supposed to not happen, right? So is God going to dwell place with a human sacrifice? Not likely. He'll clean it up ahead of time. So he prevented that angel from working on God's behalf to do this particular event. Have a good rest of Shabbat. We'll finish this off next time.